I have a little confession to begin with this morning. I'm a bank robber. Oh, no, wait, that's not the one I meant to say. Here it is, that when Lori Essink sent me an email a couple of weeks ago asking me what the message was for this morning, I planned on telling her the seven ups. It was a message I had preached at another local church not long before, and it seemed to be fairly well received. Other than some light snoring, there were no torches and pitchforks afterwards, so I thought, well, I'll do that one again. But as I thought that, I had a pang of doubt. I couldn't remember if I'd preached this message here before. And if I had, and you remembered, I worried that you'd think, hey, this guy has just given us reruns now, you know? And then I had a worse thought. What if I had and no one remembered? You know, Oscar Wilde once said that there's only one thing worse than being talked about, and that's not being talked about. And I guess that this morning that there's only one thing worse than a sermon that you remember, and that's one that you don't remember. So either way, here we go. But if you have a feeling of deja vu in the course of it, that means you are probably awake the first time around. The message is called The Seven Ups, and it proceeds through seven passages of Scripture. Now, does everybody have a bulletin? There's on the back side, there's a fill-in-the-blank kind of thing. It won't make much sense unless you have that in front of you. Is there anyone who doesn't and needs one? Because my glamorous assistant here is ready to pass them out. Does anyone need the handout for this morning? So. Okay, good. Looks like we're all set. Here's what we're going to do. This message or this sermon is going to be moving through seven passages of Scripture, each with an up connected to it. So it's part sermon, it's part guessing game, because you have to figure out where I'm going with some of these Scripture passages, and it's nearly impossible, but you may strike it lucky. If your brain and my brain work the same, that's a worrisome thing. So it's part sermon, part guessing game, and it's part English lesson. And how it works is that we get to the Scripture verse for that point or that up, and I'd like a volunteer to read it in a nice loud voice, and then I'll let you guess which phrasal verb I got from it. And you might say to yourself, what's a phrasal verb? Well, a phrasal verb is a combination of a verb and some prepositions that have a distinct meaning. Such as we know what the word give means, but if you attach it to give up, that has a completely different meaning. So we use those kinds of things all the time. We might say grow, and that has a specific meaning, but if we say grow up, then that's something different. To show or to show up, to give up, for example. Now, here's the first English lesson. Typically, we don't, one of the rules of English is that we don't finish a sentence with a preposition. And Winston Churchill once wrote a paper or a draft of a speech he was going to give, and one of his junior editors sent back a note saying that you use the phrase put up with. You shouldn't end your sentence with a preposition. He didn't understand phrasal verbs. So Churchill responded to him, "This is the sort of errant pedantry up with which I will not put." So we use the expression of to put up with is a phrasal verb. It captures a whole different idea. And so the rule there doesn't necessarily apply. And there were 100 possible Scripture passages and ups that I could have settled on. But I don't think anyone wants to come and listen to a sermon called The 100 Ups. I settled on seven because of the popular soft drink and that it's a little more memorable that way. I just chose seven because of 7-Up. It reminds me, my brother-in-law visited the States years ago, and in a thrift store he found a T-shirt that had been produced by the soft drink company, 7-Up, and it was part of the ad campaign that 7-Up had produced at that time, and the theme was, make 7-Up yours. And so the T-shirt they produced, on the front of the T-shirt, it said, make 7 and on the back it said, oh yeah, yeah, exactly. So memorable, but a very short-lived ad campaign, understandably so. So one of the great things about being a preacher is that people are always giving me sermon ideas. Sometimes they do it as a gentle way of saying, your sermons are getting boring, or here's something I always wanted to know about. Sometimes people give me sermon ideas and they don't even know it. I live across the street from Harley, and so consequently, and I've always got my eye on him. He's always doing something that prompts, oh, I've got to include that in my next message when I go to CRC. So I'm just joking. Actually, I've started to realize that Harley is now watching me, right? It makes me a little more cautious. Okay, so the idea, here we're going to begin. I say that because this idea did not originate with me. I don't know where I got it from. Somebody suggested the idea to me, and I worked on it. So maybe you suggested it to me. And if you do, then you have that warm glow of satisfaction this morning as we go on. But the first of the seven ups is Psalm 118, verse 24. Would someone like to stand up and read that in a nice big voice? Psalm 118, 24. Thank you. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be rejoice and be glad in it. Would anyone like to guess what word to fill in before the up? Where did I take this verse? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Any guesses? Rejoice up, okay? Cheer up, I like that. Made up, okay? Those are all good and all wrong. They're not wrong, they're just not what I came up with, but since I'm in charge. Anyway, I went with wake up. Wake up. Anybody here a morning person? Raise your hand if you're a morning person. Okay, you people make me sick, all right? I like morning, it just comes too early in the day. You know, if it were roll in about 10 o'clock, I'd be a morning person too. But some people... they say there's two kinds of people in the world. There are people who wake up and say, good morning, Lord, and other people who say, good Lord, morning. All right, I'm probably in the latter category. But this is a decision to wake up. Wake up my spirit, greet the day, the one that the Lord has made, and to worship Him in it. It is a decision to wake up, to choose to have a good day, choose to rejoice. So which kind of person are you? This, what makes a good worship experience for you? Whether you're gathered in a church like this or driving in your car or at work. You know, if we think of worship as this narrow little segment of our week that only occurs when we're here under formal circumstances, we're going to miss a lot of opportunities to worship that God has peppered throughout the day. And every single day, we can wake up our souls and rejoice and worship Him. Sometimes you think, well, you know, if everything is just right, you know, if the temperature in the room is good and the music is good and they chose songs that I like and the preacher isn't too dull, you know, that, well, maybe we can put it all together. And we'll come away from some circumstances where everything was just as we liked it and we'll say, that was really good worship. In other circumstances, maybe wasn't quite to our liking, and that wasn't such a great time. It has much less to do with the circumstances and a lot more to do with our own souls. To say, this is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice in it. I'm going to wake up my soul to the day the Lord has made. We have to decide to worship. So the first of the seven ups that I came up with was to wake up. Now, maybe you wouldn't have gone that direction, which is why this guessing game is so difficult. We'll try it again. The second is 1 Samuel 16:7. And anyone like to read that? And then we'll see if you can figure out where I took it. Yep, go right ahead. All right, thank you. Familiar verse. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. Anyone want to guess what up I came up with? Look up. Okay. Wise up. Like that. See, there are lots of possibilities here. I went with dress up. To dress up. See, there's a difference between dress and dress up, isn't it? Right? Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. And we always like that second part of that verse. You know, the Lord looks at the heart, and that is true. But what about the first part of the verse? We have to consider the importance of the first part, that people do look at the outward appearance, and that is not unimportant. When I got up here this morning, my daughter said, "Dad, you got to do something about your hair." You know, and I don't care. I don't have to look at it, you know, but she did. So she tried to repair the damage there. We need to dress up. And here's the most important way that we do that: with a smile. In fact, we have a little sign in my daughter's bathroom that says the prettiest thing that you will wear today is your smile. Have you ever watched those makeover shows? You know, well, they used to be real popular. Well, they'll take somebody and they'll spiff them all up. Or you see those before and after photos of people who've been through, on the Home Shopping Network. They use some, you know, miracle cream on their face, or they had some miracle diet or something like that. I always watch those things because they'll show the before and the after. And beside any other stuff that's been done, what is the one thing that is the difference between the before picture and the after picture? They're smiling. And that makes more difference than any other concoction that they've smeared on themselves. Notice that the most important change in any of those photos is the after, that people are smiling. Now, church is one of those places where we spend at least a little time thinking about our appearance. And you know, there's the church clothes. You know, we have our Sunday best, that sort of thing. So we think a little bit about dressing up when we come together. But you don't want to come into a room full of well-dressed, glum people, right? I've been to a lot of funerals, and that describes the congregation. Everybody's in their best clothes, but they don't look very happy. If we really want to dress up, if there's life and joy inside of us, shouldn't it show through our faces with a smile? You know, there was a little girl who was attending her very first wedding, and she leaned over her grandma and said, "Grandma, why is the bride dressed in white?" And Grandma said, "Because it's her wedding. This is the happiest day of her life, and white is a symbol of her happiness." Just a pause, and the little girl said, "Why is the groom dressed in black?" So, does anyone think that the fashion of our wardrobe is more important than our demeanor, than what we are showing through our expression, than what we're showing with our face? God looks upon the heart, and if there's a smile there, then why not let it show? Whether we're in jeans or a Brooks Brothers suit, we'll be dressed up if we smile. So man does look upon the outward appearance, and for that I said, well, then let's dress up, particularly with a smile. All right, you getting the idea here? You're seeing how completely random these choices can be, but it's fun to try anyway. You never know, you might hit it lucky. The third up comes to us from Philippians 4:13. Would someone read that, please?
I can do everything through him who gives me strength.
Thank you. Famous verse, I can do all things through Christ, or I can do everything through him who strengthens me. So, anyone want to guess where I took this one? Man up. Wow, I like that. That would have been a good one. Anyone else? All right, I went with look up. Look up. Where is the source of your strength? You have to look up to Christ. The apostles' focus was on Jesus, not on his own skills, and Paul was extremely skilled. Not on his own knowledge, Paul was extremely knowledgeable. Not on his own experience, Paul was extremely experienced. He had a lot of emotional toughness. He had a lot going for him, but he didn't look to any of those things to accomplish what Jesus had called him to do that day. He He looked to Jesus. Now, I want to emphasize that last little bit because we can misuse this promise. If I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, do I get to claim this promise that I can dunk a basketball? You know, I like to tell people, well, I'm 62, I can't dunk a basketball anymore. Actually, I never could. I can't claim this promise to do it now because that's not what the promise is. The promise is that whatever Jesus has called me to do, He will strengthen me to do. Whatever His will is for me to do, He will empower me to do that will, and I have to look to Him. The psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? I can almost picture the psalmist looking up to the mountains or to the hills and then pausing for a moment to lift his gaze up above the hills to the great expanse of the universe and the creator of it. He said, I will lift up my eyes to the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. When Peter got out of the boat to walk on the water with Jesus, he was fine until what? Yeah. So he looked at the waves around him and took his eyes off of Jesus, looked at the waves around him, and that's when he began to sink. So, pardon me. To look up to Jesus as the source of our strength. I lived in Kentucky at one time, and I heard a local say, I'm feeling so low I could walk under a pregnant snake without knocking my hat off. How are you feeling this morning? Low, weak, inadequate, needy, worried, anxious. Paul said, it is when I am weak, that's when I'm really strong. That's when he hears Jesus whisper, my grace is enough for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. None of us likes weakness. None of us likes to realize that we're inadequate, that we're not up to the task. But it's in those moments that we are told to look to Jesus. And our response, the longer we walk with Christ, should get the interval between recognizing our weakness and looking to Jesus should get shorter and shorter. We need to look up to Him as the source of our strength. All right, the fourth up, Proverbs 13:3. Anyone want to read that? Thank you. All right, thank you. He who guards his lips guards his soul or his life. Anyone want to guess where I took this one? Yes! First crack of the box, to shut up. Yes, I know that's a rude, rough thing to say, but it is also necessary. A lady I once knew said, if you can't say anything good about somebody, come sit next to me. Right? She loved a little gossip. And if we ignore this advice from Scripture, this counsel, this warning to bite our tongues, we will pay a price. So this up is shut up. And again, I know that's an impolite expression, but sometimes you can't pussyfoot around things like this. As James says, we're to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Or as someone once said, God gave us two ears and one mouth and expects us to use them in that proportion. I have rarely regretted what I did not say. Can I get an amen? I mean, sometimes I think, oh, I wish I had said or I should have said. But in comparison to those times when I wish I had not said, it's no contest at all. I rarely regretted what I did not say. And the Bible is full of warnings about our speech, and we will neglect them at our peril. And it is probably nowhere more true than within the body of Christ to be careful about our words about each other and to one another within the body of Christ. Now, here's another little English/history lesson for you. The concept of godparents or god family, god sibling, is not a common one anymore. Is everybody familiar with that idea that oftentimes at the baptism or the christening of a child, that extended family or friends would be brought in and they would pledge that if anything happened to the parents, that they would step in and assist in the spiritual raising of that child. And they were known as godparents. And you would also have a god sister, a god brother. Generically, they were known as god siblings. Over time, that got shortened to god sib. Anyone want to guess what word derived from that? Gossip. Exactly. God the sib got shortened to gossip. And isn't it ironic that this idea of some unwise conversation in close-knit families would have arisen out of the church itself? So we have to be very careful, particularly within the fellowship of the church, both in the way we speak to each other and the way that we speak about one another. And if you can't say anything good about somebody, then really, we should not say anything at all. That should be more true within the fellowship of believers than anywhere else. Sometimes we just need to shut up. Okay, number five. Then this point, we turn to the next up, which is Philippians 4:6. Would someone read that for us? Okay, thank you. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Who wants to guess what up I came up with? Speak up. That would have been a good one. Give up. Yeah, I see where you're going with that. I settled on lift up. Lift up. Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Lift up your concerns to the Lord. The word worry comes from an old English word that meant to choke or to strangle. And if you've ever been in the grip of worry, you know exactly why that term derived the way that it did. Have you ever felt such worry that it was almost choking you? In fact, we still use the word sometimes, a dog will worry a bone. It'll just gnaw on it. You know, a dog will have a bone and just kind of keep, you know, chewing on it. Our dog Foxy weighs about 18 pounds, little thing. We got her a rawhide bone from Sam's Club, I think weighs as much as she does. It's about this long, so all Foxy can do is sort of on one end of the thing. A dog will worry a bone, and worry has that gnawing, choking quality to us. So instead of worrying about everything, as Paul advises us, instead lift up our concerns and our anxiety to the Lord. Now, when Jesus told us not to worry, Paul says not to worry. Normally, when Jesus says that we're not to do something and we do it anyway, what do we call that? Yes, you can hear a couple of people going, sin? Yes, it is sin. We don't think about worry as sin, though, do we? But we have to realize that worry is often a habit. It is a pattern that we have cultivated in response to trouble and to stress. And one of the reasons that we do worry is that it feels like the responsible thing to do. You know, I can't do anything else about it, so I might as well worry. And that if we don't worry, we feel like we really don't care. Whereas Jesus deliberately said, no, don't worry. Do something about it. Do, you know, because worry accomplishes nothing. Jesus asked the rhetorical question, can you make your life any longer by worry? Well, no. Can you add a single hair to your head? Well, no. Well, then don't do it. Instead, pray. Lift up. The only antidote, a real antidote to worry is prayer. And so, you know, I heard this just on the radio a couple of days ago. Someone said, please keep this person in your thoughts. Or please keep, I think it was Ukraine. Please you keep Ukraine in your thoughts. And I thought, what's that mean? I can think about Ukraine, but that doesn't do anything. Instead, we need to pray for the Ukraine and for the other things that come to our mind. So I keep people in situations in my thoughts all the time, but usually I end up worrying about them. So I'm remembering them, thinking about them, and I'm using up emotional energy and accomplishing nothing, but I am instead to lift them up to the God. to God, because prayer is doing something. I'm remembering and thinking about the people, but I'm putting them into God's hands. He's the only one who's designed to bear the burdens that we face. Now, does anyone here know how to operate a forklift, a high-low? Okay? Anyone ever done that? All right, has anyone ever seen one of those things in operation? Okay. Then you know how they work, all right? Running stuff from a warehouse, usually to a semi-truck, you know, to be transported somewhere else. So imagine a forklift operator gets an order to pick up a refrigerator. So he drives his forklift into the warehouse and sees it up on the third shelf. And whoop, he goes up and he puts his forks under it and he drops it down. He drives out of the warehouse right past the waiting semi-truck and heads out onto the interstate. All right, and there he is driving down the interstate in his forklift because this thing's got to go to California. And there he goes with his refrigerator. Wouldn't you say to yourself, there goes an idiot? Yeah, because forklifts aren't designed to do that. All they're designed to do is to get that weight onto the thing that's designed to carry it for the long haul. And we're designed pretty much like that. We're not designed for the long haul. We're designed to take whatever burden we're made aware of or been presented with and to carry it over to God, who is designed to carry that weight and for the long haul. That's prayer. We're only engaged in the transfer of responsibility to God. Only hold on to that burden as long as it takes for you to pray about it. If it's 5 minutes or 24 hours later you realize that you've reshouldered that burden and you're carrying it yourself, then once again, transport it over to God. We have to get out of our habit of worry and into a habit of prayer, to trust God with it. He'll do a good job, so lift up and lift it into His hands. Okay, we're nearly there. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 is our next up. Anyone got that? Thank you. Excellent. Thank you. So let us not be weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Anyone want to guess where I went with this? Do not give up. All right. That would have been the obvious one, which is why I didn't do it. So, Keep up? Yep, you're very close. And so there's a, second place prize. because actually this one is kind of a stretch. I went with stand up. Stand up. It says, we will reap a harvest if we keep on doing good, so we don't give up, instead we stand up. Stand up for what you believe in. Stand firm in doing what is right. There's an old expression that goes that if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. Now, when we picture standing up, we might think of something heroic and noble and courageous, like George Washington in the prow of the boat as it's crossing the Delaware, or Nathan Hale saying, "I regret that I have but one life to give for my country," shortly before he was hanged, or even Mr. Smith goes to Washington, or Moses saying, "Let my people go," or something like that. But Galatians reminds us that most often standing up just means not giving up. See, so you do get credit. We'll give you third place. Anyway, but to hang in there, resist the temptation to quit. You know, it's not usually a great conflict or great opposition that causes us to give up. It's the slow weariness, just being worn down, being attacked and opposed on very minor levels, but constantly, over and over again. It isn't the grand gestures that are the stuff of standing up. It is the steadfastness of daily living, of daily doing good. So don't give up. Stand up. If you've ever observed a rock in a river, where a rock just pokes up above the surface, if you only focus on the rock and don't have any larger context, it looks as if the rock is swimming upstream, doesn't it? You know, because you have a wake behind the rock, so it looks like the rock is pushing upstream against the river. But the truth is, the rock is just being where it's always been. It's just standing where it's always stood. It isn't doing anything deliberate or intentional or oppositional. It's just not moving, not allowing itself to be moved. And the current is going against it. Sometimes we just, not giving up just means just standing where we've always stood for the things that we've always stood for, as much as the current of the modern age may push against it, to stand firm on God's word, stand firm in our faith. Don't give up, stand up. All right, the last one. This is where internally you go, hooray! Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Thank you. Thank you very much. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He shall direct your paths. Anyone want to guess where I went with this? Speak up. That would have been good. Straighten up. I like that one too. Yeah. Yeah. I may have to amend this sermon when we're all done here, but some better choices. Listen up. That also, yes, that would have been a good one. Don't give up. Yep. I went with reach up. Reach up. How many of you have ever thought of this verse or been referred to this verse when you didn't know what to do? You know, you want to know God's will, or you have a decision to make and you're uncertain, and so you look to this verse and, okay, Lord, I'm going to acknowledge you in all of my ways. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding, and I want you to direct my paths. Have you ever either recommended or been recommended these verses about when you don't know what to do? I've looked at this many times for counsel when I didn't know what to do. And it applies. When we have a decision to make and we want to know God's will and we want to do God's will and we don't know what that is, this verse really applies, or these verses really apply. But they also apply when we do know what to do. And here's what I mean by that. A lot of times we only seek to really acknowledge God in all of our ways and lean not on our own understanding when we don't know what to do. But what does the verse say? It says, in all of your ways. So even when we do know what to do, we should be leaning upon God. We should be acknowledging Him in all of our ways. I dare say that we would have fewer times when we don't know what to do if we spent more time doing this when we do know what to do. Most of us, our lives are kind of on autopilot, you know. Hey, I get up, I go to work, I do this and this and this. And we don't really think about leaning on the Lord for those things because I already know what to do. But we think about, how do I acknowledge God in all of my ways? How do I not lean on my own understanding even when I think I already know what to do? We've always done things a certain way, and maybe we don't even think about it. Well, the verses say we are to think about it, and we're to reach up for His knowledge, for His wisdom, for His direction. Now, when you leave here, you're going to be faced with a steady stream of choices, big and little. Maybe the biggest one that you'll face today is whether to eat out or to eat at home. I don't know. But we have a chance to make those choices, big and little, in God's way, as in the first six ups we looked at this morning. Proverbs tells us, make that extra stretch to commit even what you are used to doing and don't normally think about, and find a way to acknowledge God and to lean upon Him, even in those things that are familiar, so that we can reach up for a better choice, reach up for God's wisdom, reach up for a way of acknowledging Him, something higher, to bring God more into our day-to-day, into our work, our mealtime, our hobbies, our chores, our school, our talk, and our thought. And when we do, we'll be able to look back and see that even when we didn't know it, God was directing our path. I still have a TomTom, I have to confess. I'm not an early adopter. Most of you now probably have phones with GPS on it, right? You've got Google Maps, or you've got an iPhone or something like that. And don't you love the turn-by-turn that it gives you? You know, if you're going to a certain place, it'll tell you how far you got to go and what you got to do when you get there. And sometimes we think that Proverbs promises that kind of direction. And sometimes God does that. But most of the time, if we are seeking to acknowledge Him in all of our ways, if we are reaching up for His higher wisdom and knowledge, even in the mundane things of life, it works a little more like looking backwards and saying, oh, I didn't know it, but God was directing my path. He wasn't laying out a series of directions for me to take so much as He was guiding me and directing me, and now I see that in retrospect. That will happen if we obey this command, these instructions, and reach up for God's wisdom and direction. So wake up, dress up, look up, shut up, lift up, stand up, and reach up. And now we're going to stand up and we're going to ask God to hold up each other and keep us up in His light. Let's stand together for our closing song. Take my life and let it be.